We all have a past. Every one of us has a past. And our past is filled with a mixture of both good things and bad things. Some of those good things that you and I have experienced in our past have come our way through nothing we did on our own to deserve them. And some of the good things that have happened to us have resulted from some good choices we made and right actions we took. At the same time, I think the same thing can be said of the negative parts of our past. Some of the negative things that have happened to us happen because of circumstances about which we could do nothing. And I think of that church situation I shared with you a couple of weeks ago that I was in, and I did the right thing. And even in spite of doing the right thing, I ended up losing my job. We lost our life savings. As remember, we had bought that fixer-upper in the Chicago area. And 17 months later, after pouring our life savings into it to fix it up, we had to sell it. And the market hadn't yet caught up to things. Or I think of another church that I pastored back in the 90s. And when I went there, I didn't realize they had a very toxic history in the way they treated pastors when those pastors did something maybe they didn't like. And they would react in some crazy ways. In fact, there were a few of those people that liked to spray paint the cars of pastors they didn't like. Crazy stuff. And what happened to us is we ended up being on the receiving end of anonymous hate mail and anonymous phone calls in the middle of the night at 2 and 3 in the morning from aggravated people. And so some of our past is stuff of which we can really do nothing about. But some of our negative past also results, doesn't it, from some of the poor choices we make or some of the destructive actions we've taken in our own life. I've shared with you before my involvement with pornography and how I was addicted to pornography some 40-something years ago. And I was making choices that were destructive to my relationship with God and to my relationship with Vanessa. And so there are times we make mistakes, we do things, we make choices that hurt us, and they're of our own volition and our own doing. I think as well of some pastoral mistakes I've made from time to time in leading churches where I haven't maybe made the best decision and it wasn't the most helpful for the church. We all have a past, and that past is part of your story or part of my story, and the reality is that in this present life, those things in our past, especially the destructive things, especially the bad parts of our past, can weigh us down. They can keep us locked up emotionally. They can rob us of our joy. They can hold our happiness and our joy hostage. In many ways, I think sometimes we can be like elephants in a circus. I don't know if you know this, but when a baby elephant is being trained, what the trainers will do to keep it in its place, to keep it from running somewhere and running off, is to attach a chain around the ankle of that elephant, put it on a stake and stake that into the ground. And that young elephant is unable to pull the stake up from the earth, and it eventually keeps it from running, and eventually it stops trying. And interestingly enough, as the elephant grows to become several tons and more than capable of pulling that stake out of the ground and moving around in freedom, they don't. They stay stuck in their past with that chain around their ankle. And so their past defines in many ways their future. And when we do that as human beings, when our past defines our future and we behave in certain ways based on our past, psychologists will tell us, they use this term, learned helplessness. And they say we are living out a life of learned helplessness. And I think that's a picture of so many people in our world today. And I think it's a picture of many people even in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ today, as at times we let our past define us and we stay locked up emotionally and we live our life in a way in chains, much like those elephants in the circle, in the circus. And so many people do not come to freedom from the past wounds and hurts that have been inflicted on them by their circumstances about which they could do nothing. And we don't come to freedom from the wounds and the hurts that we sometimes inflict on ourselves by our own behaviors. We stay stuck, and it robs us of our joy. Well, today we're looking at the third chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians, and in it, he offers you and me a different pathway that allows us to have joy despite our past. And for those of you who have been using that devotional book, the Joy Challenge that Charlotte talked about a few moments ago, there are going to be six readings this next week in that book that will help you to look at your own past and how do you come to freedom from some of those things and how do we live in joy despite our past. And in chapter 3, Paul continues his letter to the church in Philippi, and he encourages us again to rejoice in the Lord. Look at verse 1 of Philippians 3. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. And what he's saying is, hey, in the midst of whatever it is that has happened in your life, keep your joy. Don't be a follower of Jesus who goes throughout life without any real joy. Paul knows, as we saw in chapter 1 of this letter, that our circumstances can sometimes steal our joy. He knows, as we saw last week in chapter 2, that other people can steal our joy. And today, as we're talking about, he knows that our past can steal our joy. And next week, we're going to talk about our propensity to worry and have anxiety and how that can steal our joy. And so we need what Paul is teaching us here in this little letter to the church, where he uses some variation of the word joy some 16 times. And I don't know if you know this, but in fact, that word joy appears in our New Testament 326 times. And out of those 326 times, 131 of them are used by the Apostle Paul in his letter. Paul is the apostle of joy. Which is amazing, isn't it? Given what he has experienced in his life that we saw a couple of weeks ago and how he experienced persecution for his faith. And he experienced emotional and physical harm that was inflicted on him because he's a follower of Jesus out there in his world that is so anti-Christian. And he is sharing with others about Jesus. And it's even more amazing when we realize that he writes this letter to the church at Philippi. He writes this letter of joy while he is in prison. And he is going to go on trial for his life because of his faith. And every day he is chained to a different Roman guard every 4 hours. He is literally chained to a Roman guard 24/7. And so when he talks about joy, I think that gets our attention, doesn't it? We take notice. And we listen to what he is talking about when he talks about how to maintain joy despite our circumstances or despite what other people do to us in our life or despite our past or despite the worry and the anxiety that we face. And so I want us to listen today to what he is saying to you and to me about having joy despite our past. And in chapter 3, I want us to begin again by reading, or I will read verses 2 through 11. I invite you to stand with me out of reverence for the word of God. And remember, he has just said in verse 1, he has just said, whatever happens, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things. Do it to safeguard your faith. And then he says this, beginning in verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. Though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if ever there was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. And I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. And I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. What Paul is saying here is that if you and I want to experience joy despite our past, it begins with forgiveness. It begins with the forgiveness of our sin. It begins with the forgiveness of the destructive choices and behaviors that we have made. It begins with even forgiveness of our own efforts of trying to come to God and be made right in God's eyes through all of our own efforts, which is a lot of what he was up against and what he was dealing with in his own life. And what he's saying is that hey, I did everything I could on my own to gain God's approval and favor in my life. I came from the right background and religion. I followed all the rules and the regulations and the laws. I did all the rituals. I did everything that was expected of me in my faith, and yet that didn't give me a real relationship with God that brought fulfillment to my life, that brought real joy and happiness and peace into my life. And then on top of that, he says, I even did some really bad things that he needs to confess and ask forgiveness for. As he thinks that in defending God's honor, he says, I persecuted people of the Christian faith. I had them arrested. I even took part in having some of them killed because they were Christians and they didn't worship God in the way that I thought they should and the way they were taught to worship God growing up in their faith. And so he's saying, in all of that, I did not find inner joy until when? Until he trusted Christ in faith, until he entered into a life-changing, life-transformative relationship with Jesus. Verses 8 and 9, again, it won't come on the screen, but listen, as he says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. As garbage. Now, you don't know this maybe, but if you looked at the Greek word and understood what that's saying, our English translations have kind of cleaned up that word. Because what Paul is actually literally saying in the Greek is I counting it all as horse manure. Or bull excrement. I'll be careful with how I frame that this morning. But that's literally what Paul is saying. And we clean it up and we translate it into English as garbage. And he says, I've discarded everything else, all this other stuff, and trying to get to God and have a relationship with him and maintain my relationship with him through all the do's and the don'ts and all the legalism and all of the rituals and all the things that religion says we need to do. He says, I count all of that as garbage so I could gain Christ and become one with him. And I no longer count on my own righteousness, my own legalistic ways of doing things through obeying the law. Rather, I have become righteous, he says, through faith in Jesus. And he ends that by saying, for God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. We rely on Jesus, he says. In verse 3, he says, I don't put confidence in human efforts. Verse 7, I thought these things were valuable, but I consider them now worthless compared to what Jesus has done for me. And Paul is saying to us that if we want to experience joy despite our past, then we need to resist for him, he would say, legalistic attitudes. And for us, maybe resisting the temptation of other things that we face in life. But we need to resist these things and we need to consider what really matters. And what really matters that he's saying here in chapter 3 of his letter to the church in Philippi is a relationship with Jesus. It's getting the focus off of what we can do for God to earn his favor and his forgiveness, and putting our focus on what Jesus has done for us. In other words, this is, in a sense, not performance-based acceptance. It's so many people think that if somehow I can just do enough good in my life, God will accept me into his heaven. And a lot of Christians buy into that as well. Even after we've become a follower of Jesus and we've experienced his forgiveness, and we live into this legalistic ritual kind of thing that Paul is speaking of here. And rather than performance-based acceptance, Paul is saying, this is about position-based acceptance. This is about my and your position where we are in Jesus Christ as forgiven and redeemed children of God. In other words, it's by living by the thought that God loves me, that God accepts me, and that God loves me so much, right? That he sent his son Jesus. In this season, we celebrate that. And he sent Jesus to bring to us a right relationship with God through forgiveness of sin and through what Jesus ultimately does for us on the cross. And so it really matters if you and I are going to have true joy despite our past, no matter what your past is and what you have done. Then we need to be in a relationship with Jesus. And we don't need to be trying to be a religious person. We don't need to try to overcome our past by living into all these new sets of rules. But we can, within our position, abide in Christ and let the Spirit of God work in your life and mine. Can I tell you that that is how God helped me overcome my addiction to pornography. When I tried to resist pornography based on the guilt that I would always feel when I did that, when I tried on my own efforts to resist that by trying to do the right thing, to avoid guilt in a sense, it didn't work. But when I turned my motivation from trying to avoid guilt to letting my motivation be realizing I am in a relationship with Jesus, and I don't want to do anything that would hurt him or disappoint him. And when I focused on my relationship with Jesus and what I was doing, that what it was doing to him and what it was doing to Vanessa, if she ever found out, that's what provided me the motivation to be able to say, okay, let me deal with this and get some help and work through that. You see, it was about relationship, not about rules. And Paul is saying that if you and I want to maintain joy in our life, we need to first become a follower of Jesus, experience his forgiveness of our sin, and then continue to live into that forgiveness, abiding in our relationship with Christ, knowing that it is our relationship with him, not a bunch of rules and regulations, that will fill our life with his joy. And then as we realize that and we move on, there's a second thing he says here in this chapter in verses 12 through 16, and that is to let go of the past and focus on the future. As we realize what really counts in our life and we begin to live into that, we then have to let go of the past and focus on the future. Look at verses 12 through 16. He says, I don't mean to say that I already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection. He realizes, as he talks elsewhere in the scripture, that he's living in this battle with the flesh, between the flesh and the spirit in his life. And so he realizes it's a journey. He says, I haven't already reached perfection, but he says what? I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. You see, what's happening here is Paul has made the decision to move away from his previous way of living life, which was performance-based acceptance, and he's living into his position-based life, which is about a relationship with Jesus, and he's pressing on. He presses on. And that word in the Greek language that Paul is writing to the Philippian people, and that word in the Greek language is the word that they use for being a hunter, for someone who hunts. And in other words, he's saying, I'm pursuing, I'm hunting down, I'm chasing after that personal relationship with Jesus. It's like Psalm 42, where the psalmist says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. He's saying, I want to grow more and more in my relationship with God. I want that to be what my life is based on. Now realize that when he says that he is forgetting the past, when he says forget what is behind, he does not mean that we fail to remember it, okay? I remember my past and the things I did. And actually, it's a good thing that I remember that because our past is a great teacher, isn't it, for us for the future? My past, sometimes remembering back to that goes, whoa, I gotta leave that behind. And it's great motivation to keep pressing on. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, you don't just forget your past, but don't get stuck there. That's really more of what he's saying. I'm not going to get stuck in the past. And maybe as you hear that, some of you are thinking today about your own life. And as you're listening to this, you're reflecting on your life and you realize that you have a past that is perhaps filled with pain or hurt or betrayal or broken promises or suffering or trauma or poor decisions. And so the key is, that we don't want to get stuck there. Don't waste the value of your past and what you've learned. Because as the great historian Santayana one time said, the one who doesn't learn from the past is destined to repeat it. And as I think about my past, and I think about, you know, some of like the past hurts that I experienced in churches, that church that I talked with you a little bit ago where we were getting phone calls in the middle of the night or we were getting hate mail. And I realized that in dealing with that, I was a young pastor at the time. I made the mistake of instead of dealing with that stuff, according to Jesus's way that he talks about dealing with conflict in Matthew 18, I instead publicly called some people out when they found out that it was them that was doing stuff to us. That was a big mistake, okay? A big mistake, because what ended up happening was that led them to be able, because I had to confess that, and once I had to confess that, then that led them to be able to say, see, he's the problem, instead of dealing with their own toxic behaviors. And that mistake that I made led to all kinds of upheaval. We ended up having to leave that church. It set us on a path for a while of just some real financial difficulties and upheaval for our family and for our kids who were little at the time. And I realized that when Paul is talking about here of letting things go, that I had to truly forgive and begin to move forward. I had to forgive others for what they did to me, but I also had to forgive myself for the way I had made some mistakes. And I think that's a part of also experiencing joy despite our past, is that not only do we experience the forgiveness from God for the things we've done in our life, but then we need to forgive others for what they do to us, right? And I've learned through some counseling with some people who I have even sent people in our church to for counseling who are out in the Saline area. I've learned that in those moments, when I was struggling with forgiving others in the past, I had to learn to pray a prayer. And that prayer was, Lord, I choose to forgive, name them, for, name what they did, leading to me to feel. And I expressed to God the emotional pain I was feeling. And I choose to forgive them. And I choose to pay the emotional consequences of what they've done to me. Just as you, Lord, chose to pay the consequences for what I did to you. Huh? And that's forgiveness. I choose to forgive what so-and-so has done to me, causing me to feel such and such. And I choose to forgive and pay the emotional consequences just as you, Jesus, paid the consequences for me. And then I also had to pray that prayer as well for myself, because I beat myself up a lot during that time because of what I had done and what it led to for our family. And I remember Vanessa one time saying to me, hey, you gotta stop beating yourself up over this. You gotta forgive yourself. And that's a part of this letting go of the past that Paul is speaking of and being able to move forward. In verses 13 and 14, he says, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. And this word, pressing on, is an athletic expression in that day that Paul is referring to. In the Greek, it's talking about athletes who are runners, and they would press on, they would strain with everything in their body toward the finish line. All of their effort, all out. And then he says, I press on to take hold of the prize, the upward call, this heavenward prize. And the image that he's using there in that word in the Greek is the words that were used to talk about the judges at the Olympic Games. And in that day, the judges at the Olympic Games would sit up high on a perch, and the winners of the race would come and they would look up, and the judges would declare them the winner and bestow on them the prize. And that's the imagery that Paul is using here in Philippians 3 as he says, hey, I'm forgetting the past and I'm letting go of that and I'm experiencing forgiveness for that. And I'm not going to stay stuck there, but I am moving forward. And I am coming, looking upward to Jesus, and I'm straining on to finish the race of my walk with him and the Christian life. And I'm keeping my eyes on him rather than my past regrets. I'm letting go of the past, and I'm focusing on the future. And then lastly, he ends this chapter and begins chapter 4. With the idea of after coming to faith in Christ and continuing to grow in that faith and letting go of the past and dealing with things and moving forward, he says there's one other thing that will help us have joy despite our past, and that is to surround ourselves with the right people. Surround ourselves with the right people. Look at what he says in verses 17 through chapter 4, verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine. And learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. And they are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they only think about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. And he will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work. And what he's saying here is that if you and I want to continue to live a life of joy despite our circumstances, despite what other people have done to us as we've seen in the past weeks, despite our past as we're talking about today, let's surround ourselves with the right people. Surrounding ourselves with people who can help us in that journey of growing in our relationship with Jesus and getting to the end where we receive that heavenly prize that he is talking about here. And understand, he is not being arrogant here, right? When he tells him to follow his example and follow the example of others who are living like him, he's not being arrogant here. Rather, he's simply saying to them, hey, I've lived a lot of life and I've gained a lot of knowledge and wisdom because of the mistakes I made and the right things I've done. And so learn from that. Learn from that and live in the way that I am living. And surround yourselves then with these kinds of people who help us then to walk with Jesus. It's the same expressing the same thought that he does in 1 Corinthians 15:33, where he says, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. It's the same thing that the Proverbs is saying in Proverbs 13:20, when the Proverbs says, whoever walks with the wise will become wise. Whoever walks with fools will suffer harm. And basically what they're saying is that you and I are going to walk through life with companions. What companions are we going to walk through life with on this journey? I mean, beyond our marriage partners or our children and our family and our work associates, most of us have a handful of people who we are in a friendship with, a relationship. They're kind of the VIPs of our relational world. And what Paul is saying here and what the writer of Proverbs is saying is that the values and the convictions and the morals and the way those people walk through their life is going to influence us. In other words, their way of living is going to seep into our life as well. And if they have good values and their convictions are of God, and we walk with those people, you know, the math is that we're gonna walk that way too. But the math works the other way as well. Walk with fools, you'll probably end up becoming a fool, right? That's what they're saying. And not only do they say this in the scripture, it's interesting to me that the Greek word that Paul uses here to express this kind of thing is the same word with which we get our English word mimic. It's interesting to me. And what he's saying is that there are people we want to get with whose lives we want to mimic. And in the book that we're reading for our devotions, The Joy Challenge, I found an interesting quote in there from an article in a journal. And this is what it said. It was a scientific medical study that was done. And he says this, we now know through the work of neuroscientists that the human brain is wired to mimic other people. And this mimicry involves actual involuntary physiological experiences in the observer. Human beings tend to imitate actions they see. Physiologically, our brains include mirror neurons, which react to actions that are seen as if we are doing the action ourselves. And it's largely an unconscious and automatic experience. What neuroscientists are saying in their study of the brain is that we have this propensity in us as human beings to mimic people we hang around with. And so if we hang around with people who are on a destructive path, we're likely going to head there ourselves. If we hang around people who live productive and fruitful lives filled with joy and honoring God, that's where we are going to end up as well. And so as we conclude this morning and the worship team begins to make their way to lead us in our song of response, I want to ask you and me to consider this question. Do we have joy despite our past? Do we have joy despite our past? Perhaps as I've shared with you some of our story and talked about this, maybe you've thought of difficult memories that you have in your past where you've been hurt. Maybe there are events and circumstances in your life that happened to you without your involvement or without your consent. Or maybe there are decisions and actions you took of your own volition that you now regret and you wish you could have a redo. And I want to ask you, are you like the elephant in the circus? Where your past experiences have chained you to a peg in the ground that keeps you stuck where you are? Paul is saying to you and to me today in this wonderful chapter from Philippians that it's time to pull the peg out of the ground. And it's time to come to freedom. We don't have to live a life of learned helplessness. Paul's saying it doesn't have to be that way. And he is showing us, as we've seen this morning, some ways in which we can experience joy despite our past. And so I would say to us today, it is time to leave our broken past in the rearview mirror, and instead of living a life of learned helplessness, let's live a life of learned hopefulness. Learned hopefulness.